Look what I found in my pulpit. It's a little heart. Isn't that sweet? And I suppose a little child cut that out, and somehow it made it up here. So I'm so blessed. God loves us, doesn't he? We sure enough know that, don't we? Oh, yes. Oh, wonderful thing. Well, we want to continue in our study of faith today to see some good faith lessons through some of the brothers in the Lord given from Hebrews chapter 11. So let's turn there. And we're on verse 33 of Hebrews 11. And the last clause in verse 33 is what we want to dwell on today. So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11. This is the roll call of faith, as you know, and that we've been going through these different people. And now in verse 32, it says, "What shall we more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, these wonderful brothers in the Lord, who, number one, through faith, subdued kingdoms." And we actually read about how David subdued the whole kingdom of the Philistines single-handedly because he agreed to fight the Goliath, the big monster Goliath, 9 feet, 6 inches high, way bigger than Shaq. And he met him in battle, and the agreement was that if David could meet the match with him, that the Philistines would be subdued under Israel and serve Israel, and that indeed did happen. So through faith, David subdued the kingdom of the Philistines, and these others all had stories that we went through. They worked righteousness, and last time we were together, they obtained promises. And that was really exemplified through King David too. Now we come to the last clause in verse 33. It says, "They stopped the mouths of lions." Now every time that I would read through this, I would think of Daniel in the lion's den. You know, and I think, well, Daniel's not really listed here though, but Samson and David are. And Samson and David both tangled with lions. And I don't want to skip on Daniel. Probably most of you in your study Bibles have references to Daniel chapter 6 in this area of faith, because there was so much faith involved, actually from the king that was over Daniel and from Daniel. And we'll see that at the end. So I want to go first to Samson, though. Let's take a look at Samson, and we'll be able to glean a spiritual truth from Samson about our own faith that God wants us to walk by. We walk by faith and not by sight. So let's go to Judges chapter 14. Now, Judges is the seventh book in the Bible. So you go back to Genesis, and you go seven books, and you come to Judges. Joshua, Judges. And Judges chapter 14 is where we find Samson. Now, Samson went on a little journey to Timnath with his parents. And there was a lion that met him on the way. So let's read about it. Now, it says in verse 5 of chapter 14 of Judges, "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion." So describing the majesticness of this lion, it's a young, powerful lion, "roared against him." So right away, we see that this lion had evil intentions. He wanted to get Samson between his teeth, is what he wanted to do. And, we had a blessing to see a young majestic lion once in almost a natural habitat. In Colorado, they know how to do zoos. Oh yeah, because they have lots of space and lots of good ground. But we went to this one zoo and we saw this young lion. You guys remember that young, vibrant, powerful lion? It was so impressive. All I could do is say, this guy is majestic. But it's like the window started at the floor and went to the ceiling, and you could sit on a ledge, and of course the lion would come by and look at all your little kids. That was scary. You know, looking the chops, you know. But this was a very strong young lion. And they had a mountain built for him with a dangling thing that swung, and they put his meat up on the swinging thing because lions love to hunt, and so they're ministering to his love of hunting. And so he can climb the mountain and see the meat out there swinging and figure out how to get it down. And it was quite interesting. And then they would hide meat behind rocks, and they would put it in different places every time to make the hunt something. But just looking at that young lion, I remember thinking, man, I never would like him to get out of that cage. Because to face a young lion, you know, I think most of the time in zoos they have secondhand lions, you know, the kind of the older lions that are just kind of has-beens. But this guy was young and vibrant. Well, this is the kind of lion that met Samson and began to roar against him. Now, it says here in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore him as he would tear a goat or a small kid. So, a very powerful attack of Samson upon this young, powerful lion. And he actually ripped him to pieces with his bare hands. That's the way the NIV translation puts it, because the next clause that we read, it says that he had nothing in his hand. He had no weapon with him, but he just ripped that lion up in pieces. And this was the power that was upon him. So, with that, I'd like to show you the presence of faith here in. Because it says, you know, that these Samson, it listed Samson, listed David, and it says that by faith they stopped the mouths of lions. And so we're looking now for the existence of faith here, and it's really helpful for our walk. Because we read carefully the beginning of verse 6 again, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And this is, in the New Testament, the action of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That here I believe that we see a temporary baptism of the Holy Spirit upon Samson in the Old Testament that was given later to us for our walk of faith with Jesus Christ on the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Spirit is come upon you. It's the Greek word epe. And we read here that you see the Spirit came mightily upon him. And I say this and bring this to light because what we want to see that part of the fruit of the Spirit, of having the Holy Spirit upon us, is faith. By faith. Here Samson dealt with this lion because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And I'd like to show you that in Scripture. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 now in the New Testament. Galatians 5:22. And that's right after 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians 5:22. And it tells us here about the fruit of the Spirit. That is, when the Spirit of God is upon you and in your life, there's certain fruit that comes out. And part of that fruit is faith. Let's read this now. By the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith. And the King James just has plain old straight-up faith. Other translations have faithfulness. But the way I see that is just full, you're just full of faith. If you've got faithfulness, you're full of faith. And so we can see this as part of the fruit of the Spirit. And very, very good. And what does this tell us then? You know, if we seek, we will find. And if we ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, he will give his Holy Spirit to us freely. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give those the Holy Spirit who ask? And so as you receive the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit flowing through you, like with Samson. As the Spirit came mightily upon him, he had faith and he had power. The power, the dunamis power of God, to do what he was anointed to do. And God made him very strong. That was part of God's anointing on his life. And he was able to tear up that lion to pieces with his own two bare hands. And so I want to go ahead and say that to us today, that we need the Spirit of God upon us to really, really get flowing in faith. It's part of the fruit of turning to him. Our faith will increase. Now also, our faith increases by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And today, for you, I would like to put these two together. The anointing of the Spirit of God, and then the reading of the Word of God under the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit. Because I believe with all my heart, there's no way you're going to understand the Scriptures without Jesus Christ touching you by his Spirit. We read in Luke 24:45, he opened their understanding after the resurrection, the understanding of the apostles. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to come and bring to you whatsoever Jesus said to you, the Word of God. And he energizes that and creates faith through it as we hear the Word of God. The faith coming through the hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and inspired and blessed by Jesus Christ. I'd like to encourage you that every time you read the Bible, that you pray first. And you ask God to open your eyes to what the Lord has for you in a very personal, individual way. And God will do that. He will do it. And encourage you that way. And your faith will grow. I know that the Scripture says that the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. He wants to destroy you, the devil, and tear you up. But you know what? The shield of faith. Oh yeah, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. I had a guy call me years ago. He was in the hospital, almost in a body cast. And he asked me to come visit him in the hospital. And, you know, I didn't have to say much to him. He just wanted to see a pastor because he wanted to just say what God was doing. And he started to share. And he says, you know, I'm a biker. And there was this girl that invited me over to her apartment. And I knew what she wanted to do with me, you know, is the typical thing. And he just had a struggle begin within him because he was a Christian. Don't do this. And as he went into her apartment, there was a huge picture of a lion over her bed. But he went ahead and he pushed through. And then he got on his bike afterwards and started driving away. And a car smacked him across the highway, and he ended up in a body cast in the hospital, calling the pastor, you know. And I went over to see the poor guy, and he just said, you know what, the Lord had to stop me short. And I went, man, this is intense. And it kind of sobered me about being careful. You know, man, you guys be careful what you're going to do, because the lion wants to destroy you. We got to do a Samson, don't we? We got to go and ask God for the Holy Spirit of God to fill us and strengthen us and empower us to be a witness for him and to walk in his ways and be protected by his lovely presence. Amen? Amen. Okay. So now let's go on to the next guy, David. We love David. I'm so glad David's in this study because David's so much fun. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. And this is before the battle with Goliath that we had a couple of weeks ago, in seeing the faith of David and running towards Goliath to fight with him. Well, let's look at 1 Samuel 17. Now, I got to get this right now. I'm looking to the 1 Samuel 17. That's right. But you know I'm in 1 Kings, all right? So that's not going to work. 1 Samuel 17. There we are. Okay. We want to look at verses 34 and 35. Now, this is David talking King Saul into giving him a chance to fight with the giant Goliath, who had come from the Philistine army to choose off anyone that would fight with him from the Israeli army. And for 40 days he came and did this. And you know, David just was taking lunch up to his brothers. And he saw this Philistine come out and give this charge, this threat. And he went to, you know, he ended up before King Saul and said, you know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And Saul was blown away, and he didn't know what to do. Saul didn't want to fight him. So he tried his armor on David, and David was just a ruddy little boy and very young, and his armor did not fit him. And so David went down to face this giant. Now, in his argument of talking Saul into letting him go, it says that David said, this is verse 34, 1 Samuel 17, David said unto Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, or struck him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard. Now just imagine that. I mean, you're facing a lion and you're going to grab him by his beard. It reminds me of a scripture in Proverbs where it says that he that gets into an argument that doesn't belong to him, it's like taking a dog by the ears. And I always picture a Doberman, just going up to a Doberman and going, oh man, your face would be gone just a few seconds later, right? If that happened. So anyway, David takes him by the beard and killed him, slew him. So he had to be fast and shut the lion's mouth. And so he's another one that's being talked about here, as he caught him by his beard. Now, what is David doing here? He is sharing with King Saul things that God has done because of his faith in the Lord before in his history, to encourage himself in the Lord and to convince Saul that he could take on Goliath. This is a very important lesson in my mind. And God has used this with other scriptures combined to say, you know what? You need to remember, when you are facing your impossible situation, your Goliath has just arrived, you need to remember what God has done so far. The psalmist says that I know almost fallen. He said, you know, I was afraid and wiped out. And he said, but I remembered the works of God. And he began to talk about the Red Sea opening, the things that God had done in the past. And this is what David is doing. He says, I faced that lion and I grabbed him by the beard. And I faced that bear, and I'm ready to run down to face this uncircumcised Philistine who is coming against the armies of the living God. And he told Goliath before he fought him, he said, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. And he was not afraid to run down there, and the lion and the bear in his memory had something to do with that training that brought him to that. Now, if you think carefully, whenever you face something hard, about what God has done in your life, taking you out of a pit and placed you on a rock, and ministered to you and answered your prayers when you needed Him. He was always there. Amen. And it's like the song says, Amazing Grace. How's that second verse go? It says that grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Will lead me home. It's like the Ebenezer stone in the Old Testament, which means, Ebenezer means, God has helped us this far. You got to think of that. God has helped me this far. Will He not continue, my loving, awesome Jesus, to take care of me in this next thing? Oh, yeah. Oh, it's so encouraging. So I want to just encourage your faith that way today, to remember the victories in your past, to just be encouraged about what you're facing right now. So there you are. Now it's time for Daniel. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6 and get something else from Daniel. Okay, so we go to Daniel chapter 6. Who actually faced lions? Probably in the fiercest way of all of them. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 16. Now, the king of the Medes and the Persians had a particular rule upon his life, that whenever a king of the Medes and Persians makes a law, you cannot reverse that law, and not even the king. He can't reverse it. Probably a bad rule to make, because you can't consider mistakes and reverse them. And there were some wicked men that were green jealous of Daniel, because Daniel was second in command to the king. And, you know, just for envy, these other princes were thinking, what in the world is this Hebrew doing being second in command to the king? We belong up there. And they were so jealous of him. And so they sought to get him killed, just like with the Pharisees and Jesus Christ. When they came to deliver Jesus up to Pontius Pilate, it says about him that he knew, Pontius Pilate knew, that it was for envy they had delivered him up. And the same thing's going on here with Daniel. These guys are trying to make a rule that will get Daniel killed. So they went to the king, and without saying anything about Daniel, his pet, because this king just loved Daniel. In fact, we're going to see that the king was affected by Daniel so much that he had begun to be a believer and made faith statements. But anyway, they made this rule that if anyone prayed to another god for 30 days, that person would be thrown into the den of lions. Not just one lion, but a whole bunch of hungry, fasting lions. They would fast them. They would keep them from food. So they'd be, I'm so hungry. Man, you imagine being thrown in amongst those guys. Oh. Well, I almost had a kid killed once. Calvary Chapel was having a prophecy seminar. Pastor Chuck was teaching. And I'd just become a youth pastor. And so I thought I was the greatest show on earth. Oh, man, what a mistake. And we actually went to put our first grader in the Sunday school department while Pastor Chuck was doing the prophecy seminar, and everybody in the world was there. And so there were 70 first graders. And there was this girl in there to take over, and I just kind of pushed myself in and presented my expertise as just becoming a youth pastor, and I'll take charge of this little flock. And I gave them the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And I don't know what possessed me, but I made this one little kid, Daniel, and some other little kids, the other princes, and I made the rest of them lions. I'm telling you, what a mistake that was. Because those other kids almost ate that kid. That was Daniel. And he began to cry. And I felt so bad. And I just went and sat in the corner like a little boy that had just been spanked. And I let the girl go back to leading the group. It was just, oh yeah, big youth pastor, you're going to take over in a pig's eye. And that was a very humiliating, one of my humiliating experiences. I've had many. I can share humiliating experiences for the rest of the hour. But there it was. Anyway, I don't know why I got into that. We're just imagining someone being thrown to these lions. So the king had to keep his rule. So let's read verse 16. So the king commanded that they would bring Daniel, because they arrested him for praying to God. He would do that every day. He would open his window and pray three times a day to the Lord, and they arrested him. And we're going to throw him into the pit. Then the king commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. He couldn't reverse his own law. Now the king spoke unto Daniel and said this. And sometimes this will just skip by you. It's so good to read the scripture. Because it says right here that the king said to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. That's a prophetic word from the king that's actually throwing him in. Your God, whom you serve continually, it's right at the end of verse 16 there, he will deliver you. But as so many, and many, many times for us, then you go home and worry about that statement. And so the king had no peace through the night. He was worried about Daniel, his friend, that he was being eaten at this very hour. And so we read down in verse 20 then, in the morning he got up and he went to see how Daniel did. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice to Daniel. Daniel, are you okay, buddy? that kind of thing. He's just, oh, man, did he make it through the night? And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, able, that's a really important word, able right here, to deliver you from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they may have that they might have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. King, I haven't done anything to hurt you. Then was the king exceedingly glad. He was so blessed that Daniel made it through the night. And he commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because, this is a big clause right here, because why? Because he believed in his God. He had faith in the Lord, and there wasn't any bit of hurt on him. Now, to show you how hungry these lions were, actually just sat there looking, imagine all night, you get thrown into a lion's den, and these hungry lions aren't eating you, but you're looking at their eyes all night, and just going, I wonder, are we going to make it through this whole night? But Daniel believed, because he believed in his God. And so the king commanded that they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and broke all their bones in pieces before they even hit the bottom of the den. These guys were massively hungry. And it shows that. And that's why I read that this scripture, is to show you that this wasn't a group of second-hand tired lions that are just sitting in the corner. These are hungry, vibrant, ready to eat dudes. And so this was a miracle. A miracle. God shut the mouth of the lions. And so this verse certainly does show it. Now, I wanted to talk to you about the word Abel a little bit. Back here when the king said, your God whom you serve continually will deliver you. And then when the king came again in verse 20 to the den, he says, is your God whom you serve continually able? Is he able to deliver you? And you know, we're told in the New Testament that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within us. He indeed is able. And may I submit to you that actually the definition of faith the size of a seed of mustard seed is just believing that God is able. He is able, he is more than able to do exceedingly abundantly above. A mustard seed is this big. I have a jar of them in my office, but I kind of chickened out on passing them around because you guys would start playing with them and trying to take one and then drop it on the rug. Anyway, so it's this big. You just do this with your fingers and you see the light that's coming through the middle of your fingers, and that's how big a mustard seed is. Very little. Jesus used mustard seed to teach. He said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, thrown into the ground, and it brings forth a very large plant. You know, when it rains a lot up here in the Orange Hills, the mustard plant that comes up is really big. And we used to hike among those and really enjoy that. Some of them were 6 foot high. But just from that little tiny seed. Jesus, when he speaks of the mustard seed concerning prayer in the New Testament, and that's from Matthew 17:20, that he actually says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be removed, and it shall remove. And so mighty things happen through just having that little mustard seed. And may I submit to you that the definition in practical application of a mustard seed of faith is just believing that God is able. And it is enough for you to believe that. Don't get into this bad doctrine that's gone around for years that if you name it, you claim it. And if you say anything negative about it, you've lost it. Come on. God's not that small. He's really big. And he does his will according to his will. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and he does it. But if we go around asking stupid stuff and claiming that it's going to happen, that's not going to happen so many times. I actually had a guy years ago come into my office and tell me that he asked the Lord for $1 million because he read scripture that if you ask the Lord and that he will give it to you. So he asked him for $1 million. And I felt sorry for him because he was a young Christian. He didn't know the word yet. And I said, brother, can I show you another scripture that kind of balances this? That you have not because you ask not. This is from James chapter 4. You have not because you ask not, but you do not receive. You receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. Is this your lust that wants this $1 million? Or is this some kind of spiritual thing that's going on in your life? Of course, he was so disappointed that he wasn't going to get his million. And I felt bad to deliver him to the truth. But it is the truth. And the truth will set you free. Amen? Yes. And so we got to watch that balance. But just believing that God is able is enough. It's enough. It really is. And I want to show you this in the Word of God. So let's go to Matthew chapter 8 and the first three verses. Matthew chapter 8 in the New Testament. Now when Jesus was come from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. Chapter 8, verse 1 of Matthew, and it says, "Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will." It's not a sin to pray, "If you will, Lord." Some of these teachers with the name it, claim it thing, had, and I heard one of them say this, that it's a sin to pray that if it be God's will. Because you then are actually leaving it up to God. You got to do that. You got to leave it up to God. Okay, so Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leper was cleansed. So we see that just believing that God is able was enough right here to heal this man of leprosy. The Lord isn't looking for a kind of faith that you strain at. Your own faith and what you think should happen, and God's going to be forced into that. That's not of the Lord. But we wait on Him, we look to Him, and we just believe that He's able. Lord, if you will, you can heal me of this leprosy. Lord, if you will, you can bring in the rent. You know, Lord, if it's your will. And then you leave it in His hands. It's a great place of peace to be in, and it's a wonderful thing. This happened to Daniel's friends when the king said, "You know, I'm going to burn you in a great big furnace if you don't bow down and worship my gods." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually responded to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, "Our God is able to save us from your hand." And then they said, "But if not," they're not going to presume upon God that He's going to choose to save them from the fiery furnace. He said, "If not, we won't bow down to your idols even then, if God doesn't deliver us, but He is able." They had that faith that we see in the leper that was healed. I believe that God is able. And Jesus, I submit my whole life to you and all the decisions that you have for my life. And this is my prayer. And I know that you're able to do it, Lord. That's enough. That's enough. That's a mustard seed. And God will use that. And He will remove that mountain in your life, one way or the other. So I'd like to define mountain now. Is a mountain San Jacinto? That tonight, before I go to sleep, I'm going to say, "Lord, I believe you to move Mount Jacinto," wherever that is for me, "out next to Catalina in the ocean. And when I wake up in the morning, there it is. And it's completely ruined the ecosystem all around here because I have removed Mount Jacinto to next to Catalina." I don't want to do that. Do you want to do that? No. So let's define mountain. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 4 in the scripture. Zechariah is the chapter right before the last chapter in the Old Testament. You know, there's a reason I do this with you guys. I want you to learn the Bible and where the books are in the Bible. There was a brother here in the church that was here for 22 years before he moved to Long Beach, and he said, "Mark, I love the way you made me use my Bible, because I learned my Bible that way." So get that spirit in you. Bring your Bible to church, and let's do this. Okay, so we go to Zechariah, which is the last book right before Matthew, right before Malachi, in the Old Testament. And in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, we get a definition of a mountain. Now these guys, Zerubbabel and Joshua, were about building the second temple. And there was a word that came from the Lord about that from Zechariah. Zechariah is helping them build the second temple. "And he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone of the second temple with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Beginning by grace, 16 years before, and ending by grace, 4 years after this time. Took them four more years, and so they finished it in 20 years. They got frustrated, and they got down about building the temple of God for 16 years. And God had to send them men to help them get on the stick and get it done. And so that is the mountain. They had a stigma in their mind, a danger probably, because it was the king of the Medes and the Persians that wrote a letter to them and said, stop construction on the temple. And they did. And it sat there for 16 years. And then they finally got back busy, and in 4 years finished it. When they bucked up in the Lord, took the exhortations of Zechariah and Haggai, and these two brothers that were steamed up about getting God's will done and getting God's temple built. This is a mountain before you, Zerubbabel. It's a mountain before you. But you got to steam through it, dude. And it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Just like with Samson, the spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore up the lion with his bare hands. And so, O Zerubbabel, there's this mountain right now before you, and it's getting this temple finished. Get on it and accept the power of the Spirit of the living God. And so I'd like to define mountain as any problem you might be facing that seems like a mountain in your life. Your Goliath. It's through the Spirit of God that that can be taken care of. Through faith, the size of a mustard seed. Just believing that God can do it. Receive the peace in our hearts that God can do anything. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is impossible for him. And so that peace then comes, and you move forward. And what happened to them, and what always happens to us, as we talked a little earlier about the Ebenezer stone and that verse from Amazing Grace. At the end of all this, you'll be crying, grace, grace unto it. It began by the grace of God, and God has finished it also by his grace. For in ourselves, we have no good thing, but all good things are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. Grace, grace unto us. With the mustard seed of faith, just knowing he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within us. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for these brothers. How fun it is to study them, Lord. Samson, David, Daniel, and Lord, how you used faith. Through faith, they shut the mouth of lions, and any lion that would be pacing, anointed of the devil, really, to destroy us. You can snuff them out, Lord. Take it away, Lord. Bring in the good and the righteous and the blessed things that you do. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, if you need prayer for anything today, prayer room is wide open for you. And we do have free Bibles in there if you need a free Bible. God bless you guys. Cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. Glory to God.